All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1 in the New Testament. The book of Romans, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that Bible. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read four verses, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, before I get to the message, let me just summarize for you what we just read. The Apostle Paul is writing an epistle to the people that lived in Rome, the city of Rome, and the theme of his epistle is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel, you have heard that the word gospel means good news, and that's not right. It is good news, but it doesn't mean good news. Don't get me wrong, it is good news. The word gospel in our English language comes from two root words, gos, meaning God, and spell, meaning word. The gospel is God's word from beginning to end. The Bible tells us the gospel story. Now, certainly, the gospel story is good news. But please understand that the word gospel means God's word. And so Paul is writing about the gospel, God's word. And he says that the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made flesh. That's the incarnation. That's what happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's when God became flesh. That's when God became flesh. And then you'll notice in the fourth verse that Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ made flesh is now declared deity. He is declared God by the resurrection. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious here. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or a smart aleck. I'm just trying to illustrate to make the point. I have conducted thousands of funerals in my ministry. Not one time has anybody ever gotten up out of that casket. When you die, you're gone. You're dead. And the Lord Jesus said, in the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, not once, but many times, that if he goes to Jerusalem, he would suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. And he said that when he is dead, when they crucify him, he said on the third day that he would resurrect from the grave. And Paul's point here is he was made flesh but he was declared God when he was victorious over the grave. That's a powerful statement right there, folks. That's a powerful statement. Now, that's a summation of what Paul says here in these verses. And I want to use these verses this morning, and I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled, The Witness of the Resurrection. The Witness of the Resurrection. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave say to you and to me? Let's pray together, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. We are so thankful that we have a Bible, and it is your Word, the Gospel, God's Word. And Father, I pray that as I preach the Gospel this morning, that you will bless it, and that you will speak to every heart and draw us to yourself. Oh, Father, empower the words that I say and help them to have the unction of the Holy Spirit upon them, that they might penetrate into our hearts and bring forth fruit. Lord, we need your help today, and as best as I know how, I surrender and yield myself to you, and I pray that you will use what I'm about to say to make a difference in somebody's life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave is the foundation stone upon which Christianity is built. If Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, that means that he is still dead. And that means that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, was buried in the tomb, and then stayed in that tomb, then none of us have any hope whatsoever of eternal life. All four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ones that told the story of Christ, all four of these men dealt with the subject of the resurrection, and each of the four evangelists points out different things that happened around the actual event according to the emphasis that they were placing upon Christ's ministry. I have taught you that all four of these gospel writers looked at the life of Christ, and they told the story with a certain purpose. Matthew is the kingly gospel, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. Mark is presents Christ as the servant of man. Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. And then John presents Christ as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. And so each one of these gospel writers told the story of the resurrection, and they added something that happened around it in order to emphasize the point that they were making about Jesus. For example, Matthew dwells mainly on the majesty and the glory of the resurrection. He presents Christ as the King, of Kings, the King of the Jews. And naturally, a king should have risen from the grave in a majestic fashion. Mark insists upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave simply as a matter of fact. There's no argument with Mark. It's just point blank. There it is. And Mark tells us that on the third day, Jesus, as the servant, resurrected from the grave, serving mankind with his salvation. Luke treats it like treats the resurrection as a spiritual necessity. For surely if Jesus came as the Son of Man to die for the whole of mankind, his resurrection was an absolute must. And so Luke presents it that way. And then John tells the resurrection kind of as the capstone of the character of Christ. For certainly, If Jesus said he would resurrect from the grave, in John's mind, he had to resurrect from the grave if he was who he claimed to be. But folks, the resurrection, please understand this, and I've said all that to say this. The resurrection is the key ingredient of the gospel. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. The apostles were all a bunch of liars and deceivers. And if Christ did not rise from the grave, we are all still lost in our sins. And he argued that if we are all deceived and lost in our sins, then the truth of the matter is we are of all men most miserable. Now, Paul says that he is going to write this epistle about the gospel. And then he goes right into the heart of the gospel, which is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. All of that, all that distinguishes Christianity from every other faith and religion on the planet, and which makes it worth believing, is the fact that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the grave. That's what stands Christianity out from every other religion on the planet. We have a willing sacrifice for our sin who paid sin's price. But not only that, we have a living Savior who, after he paid the price from sin, was victorious over sin and death and is alive. Now, he was made flesh. That's his incarnation. But he was declared deity by the fact that he resurrected from the grave. Now, using these verses this morning, let's look at what the resurrection shows us. What does the resurrection declare unto us about the Lord Jesus being who he said that he is? Let me show you a couple of things that the resurrection shows us about the Lord Jesus. There are three things I call to your attention this morning. Number one, first, the resurrection declares that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he is who he claimed to be. Folks, please understand, not once, but multitudes of times, the Lord Jesus claimed, made a real audible claim to be God in the flesh. You see, folks, listen. Let's come to something that's going on right here in our own county. This is what this whole Carroll County Commission lawsuit thing is about. That's what this whole thing is all about. You see, the world says, you can pray. You just can't pray in Jesus' name. It's okay for you to pray. You just can't pray in Jesus' name. Why? Why? Because Jesus' name, this is the point of contention with the devil and his crowd of loyalists who refuse to believe in Jesus. It's all right if you want to pray to God, but you just can't use Jesus' name to do that. Well, folks, let me just show you, share with you what the Bible said. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, folks, God designed his plan, his gospel, so that you and I would have a way to get to Him. And the way to get to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why these atheists, quote unquote, which again, I'm not sure there is anything as an atheist. You see, God created man in His image, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and every man has a conscience that was put in there by God. If you're an atheist, this is just my opinion now, and opinions are like noses, everybody's got one. Opinions are free. I'm not going to charge you for what I'm about to say. But this is my opinion. If you're an atheist, or you claim to be, it's because somebody has messed with your head. And you've believed it. But I don't think there is any such thing as an atheist. You let an atheist take a fork and stick it in a light socket and see who is the first person he cries out to. All of a sudden, that atheist gets real religious. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And right there is the rub. That's the offense, Jesus Christ. You can talk to God all you want, just don't use the name Jesus Christ. You know, Robin Fraser could have gotten into that meeting a couple of weeks ago and said, Allahu Akbar, and she'd have had no problem at all. Not a problem one. But you don't dare bring Jesus into the picture. Let me give you another verse. James chapter 2, verse 19. James said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, folks, the devil believes in God, and he doesn't mind if you do too, as long as you have nothing to do with Jesus. Because you see, the way God set up His plan, Jesus is the mediator between man and God. And so the devil is fine if you want to talk about God just as long as you get the mediator out of the way. And that's why they don't want you praying in Jesus' name. Now you think about it, folks. Now if you're not offended yet, you're about to be. So get ready. But the truth, you need to hear the truth. You say, well, I'm never coming back. That's why I'm telling you the truth right now. At least you'll get the truth once. And I want you to think about this. You can go into churches all over America today, and you will hear until your head explodes the name God repeated over and over and over and over. You'll hear prayers, oh God, and they have to say God. It's not G-A-W-D, but they pronounce it that way. It sounds so pious when you do. Oh God, God of gods, and they'll pray, oh the God of heaven and the God of earth and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of David and the God of Solomon and the God of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Boam boys from generation unto generation. The God of Jerusalem and Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim and the God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat people in the world. Oh, you'll just hear it over and over and over. But you won't hear folks making any fuss about Jesus. Strange, isn't it? Strange, isn't it? Where's Jesus in all of this? Let me remind you, there's one God. There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Making much of Jesus. That's what Paul said we're supposed to do. And so the devil is okay with all of that. I mean, even the world's okay with all that. You can pray, you just can't pray in Jesus' name. That's offensive. You see, when you bring the Lord Jesus into the picture, that changes the dynamic. For when you bring Jesus into the picture, all of a sudden you are bringing into the picture the sin factor. And boy, we don't like that. When you pray in Jesus' name, all of a sudden you're bringing repentance into it. When you pray in Jesus' name, all of a sudden what you're doing is you're taking the church out of the equation, and multitudes of people are relying upon their church to get them right with God. Let me tell you something, folks. There's not a church anywhere that died for you. There's not a church anywhere that died for you. But Jesus did. You bring Jesus into the picture, and that takes your own works out of the way and narrows the scope from this worldview of God and good sin and good man and good heaven and good hell and good devil and good church and good preacher and good sinner. And to all that, I say, good grief. The resurrection was God's solemn amen to all the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God raised him from the grave, it was God putting his stamp of approval upon his own son. It was God saying to everybody, hey, look, folks, he is who he claimed to be. He is God in the flesh. He is my mediator. You see, Jesus said it over and over, and very, very publicly, he said that he would die and that he would resurrect. If the cross of Calvary and a borrowed tomb had been the end, what an absurd ending would it have been to our Lord's 33 and a half years on this earth? All of the claims of being with the Father in the beginning, and all of the claims that his only reason for coming to this earth was to die on the cross and to do the will of his Father. Well, listen, had he died and stayed in the grave, it would have all just been a pack of lies. He would have been the biggest deceiver ever to hit the earth. But I'm telling you, he came out of that grave. Hey, I've been to Israel 13 times. I've been inside that tomb 13 times. It's empty. Now, he's not there. He came out of the grave. And when he did, God said amen to every claim he made. The resurrection was God's last and loudest proclamation of, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Three different times the voice of God the Father spoke audibly as a testimony that Jesus was indeed the Son of the living God. And so when he came out of that grave, it proved beyond shadow of doubt that everything he claimed to be, he was. God's only begotten Son. I also want you to see the resurrection was God's solemn amen to the validity of the Old Testament scriptures. If you look down at verse number 2, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Folks, when Jesus came out of that grave, it was God saying amen to all of the Old Testament scriptures. Can I remind you in Psalm 16 and verse 10, the psalmist learned to trust that his own sonship and consecration to the Father made it impossible that his Father would leave his Son in the realm of death. But then he went on to say that God the Father would never allow his Holy One to see corruption. That was prophesied way back in David's time. And God did not allow this prophecy to fail. On the third day, just as was predicted by the prophets, Jesus came out of the grave, and that proved that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And folks, I could give you verse after, we could spend the rest of the day just looking at Old Testament promises that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, 39, and 40, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, Master, we would seek a sign from thee. And the Lord Jesus answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So folks, much was at stake when Jesus made claim after claim that he would give his life on the cross and would then resurrect from the dead on the third day. For if he did not resurrect, every claim would have been proved by him as a lie. And he would have been proved a liar. But the amazing thing is, he did exactly what he said. Amen. And when he came out of the grave, it declared him to be the Son of God. You know, folks, I can't understand why anybody would want to put their faith and trust in anything else other than Jesus. I just cannot understand why anybody would want to trust their baptism to get them to heaven. Oh, well, I've been baptized. Well, whoop-dee-doo. You know what happened? You went into water, a dry center, you came out a wet center. That's the only thing that happened. You just got wet. That's all that happened. You say, Pastor, you make it sound like Jesus is what it's all about. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. That's it. Jesus is what it's all about. Second thing I want you to see, the resurrection interprets his death on the cross. There's a bunch of words you can put in there. Interprets his death. Enlightens his death. Shines the light on his death. I mean, the resurrection interprets, makes clear why he had to die on the cross. Now, just remember that when the Lord Jesus started to speak of his death on the cross, the disciples did not want to hear that. You remember it from the play the other night. The disciples did not want to hear that. They were not at all receptive to the Lord's plain teaching about going to the cross. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand why he had to do that. But the resurrection caused them to understand why he had to suffer and die on the cross. Can you imagine? For 3.5 years, they followed Jesus. They heard every message he preached. They watched every miracle, and they heard him explain God's plan and God's will. And then they watched as he was arrested. They watched as he suffered and died on the cross. They watched the agony and the sorrow, and they watched him suffer like never had they seen a man suffer before. They watched him die. They saw him removed from the cross and wrapped in the grave clothes. They saw him placed inside that borrowed tomb. They saw the stone rolled in front of the door. They saw the guards standing there to make sure nobody came and claimed the body. And then the disciples claim a resurrection. They saw it all. But then on the third day, he came out of that grave. And when he came out of that grave, that's when they began to understand that indeed he had to die on Calvary's cross in order to pay the penalty they owed for sin. The very fact, think about it, folks, the very fact that 50 days later, these men that had followed him for 3.5 years, the very fact that 50 days later, they're in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2, the very fact that these men were in the upper room is proof that they believed that he did exactly what he said he would do. He resurrected from the grave. For think about it, would you please? Had he died and then stayed dead, I mean, even the simplest among us would be able to deduce that these men would not have stayed together. Right? Had he died and stayed in that grave, these men would have disbanded. But instead, 50 days later, they're in the upper room waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit just like he said. Wow. That's amazing, is it not? I mean, had he died and stayed dead, all of these disciples by 50 days would have been in therapy somewhere. Had he died and stayed dead, all of them, without question, would have been on some kind of nerve medication. They would have been in some kind of a 12-step program, I'll guarantee you. For if he lay in a nameless tomb and they weren't sure if he resurrected or not, they would have gone crazy after what they had been through. And there would be no Christianity today. None. There would be no forgiveness of sin today. And instead of coming to church this morning, had Jesus died, been buried, and stayed in the tomb, instead of coming in here this morning and singing about the victory that is ours through the resurrection, we would have come in here this morning, had to do away with all the singing, the communion table would be gone, we would have a stone altar up here, and I would have to don some kind of outfit to keep the blood off my suit, and you all would have had to come in carrying a little basket with some kind of a bird, some kind of an offering, and we'd have had to make a line all the way out into the parking lot, and as you come single file, and we slit the neck of an animal and let its blood pour out upon the stones in order to make a covering for our sin. But you see, we don't have to do that. Why? Because he did what he said he was going to do. And so the resurrection interprets his death on the cross. You see, when they saw him alive, they then understood the meaning of the cross. They understood that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They understood that he was the just dying for the unjust. And the whole reason for his coming was to give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. They then understood how the man who was able to calm the storm and turn the water into wine and walk on the storm, on the sea in the midst of the storm. They then began to understand how the man that could heal any disease, they began to understand how he could allow himself to be put to death. And they understood that when he was on that cross, he was dying for their sins. And the resurrection made the cross clear to them. It motivated them to go out into the world and preach this gospel and to tell the world this message. And nothing could silence them. Not the threats of prison, not the beatings, not the stonings, not the beheadings, not the seas, not the mountains. They would each ultimately give their own lives for the sake of telling others about Jesus, all because they saw him resurrected from the grave. Man, they had a burning passion to go and tell this story that Jesus saves. Number three, the third point, the resurrection points to Jesus coming again. It points to Jesus coming again. You know, when Jesus came out of the grave on that first Easter Sunday, he appeared to the disciples, one here and three there, and then to all 11. And then to as many, Paul said, as 500 at one time saw him. 500 witnesses. And after 40 days, he took the disciples to this little spot on the brow of the Mount of Olives, and he gave them the Great Commission and said, boys, go into all the world and preach this gospel. And then they stood on the brow of that mountain and they watched as he ascended back to heaven. They stood there and watched him until a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they stood looking toward the heavens, all of a sudden two angels came and said to the disciples, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Now, folks, had Jesus died and stayed in the grave, our blessed hope would be gone. Our hope would be gone. Had Jesus died and stayed in the grave, our hope would be gone. But he did not stay in the grave. And when he went back to heaven, he gave us the promise that he is coming again. Now, should we doubt that he is indeed coming? No, sir. No, sir. All of these promises in the Bible about his first coming and his life and his death and his resurrection, all of those promises came true exactly as they were written. And for every one prophecy about his first coming, there are three prophecies about his second coming. If all the promises about his first coming came true, why should we doubt that the promises about his second coming are going to come true? Folks, it's going to happen. Jesus is coming. I don't know when. I wish he'd come today. I don't know when he's going to come, but I know he's coming. I know he's coming. My Bible tells me so. So again, the resurrection is the cornerstone of the entire Christian faith. It seals the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. It seals the truth that he died on Calvary's cross for our sins. It seals the truth that he ascended up on high to prepare a place for us. And it seals the truth that he will come again in the clouds and receive us unto himself to one day take us home to be with him. And that's why Paul said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Why, Paul? Because he proved it with his resurrection. Proved it with his resurrection. My dear friend, you need to understand that his resurrection from the grave proved that he was and he is who he claimed to be. The question is, have you believed in him? That's the question. Have you believed in him? Have you put your faith in him? You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let me just ask you this question. Should something happen to you, God forbid, but should something happen to you and you were to leave here and go into eternity, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Don't forget, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. That's why the devil doesn't want, and the world doesn't want Jesus in the mix. I'm just here today to tell you, you can't take him out of the mix. And should something happen to you, are you going to heaven? You say, well, I sure hope so. My Bible says you can know so. You say, well, I'm going, I've been baptized. Wait a minute. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That mediator is not baptism. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. It's either going to be you or Jesus. Somebody's going to pay your sin penalty, either you or Jesus. You say, well, I sure hope I'd go. I'm a member of the church. One mediator, the man Christ Jesus, not church. Dear friend, do you not see how important it is that you be rightly related to God through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son? You must be born again. You must. He made all these amazing claims to be God's Son, but then He proved that He was God's Son when He resurrected from the grave. Oh, that you would believe in Him.